October 8th is our Superversary Sunday, and we are going to be celebrating our 5 years as a church. And so we want to encourage you to bring somebody out. Also, for those that are part of Chapel of Change, we are also going to do our annual birthday offering. Every year on our birthday, we challenge the church to come and bring a special offering for our expansion. And so I want to just challenge you to pray on that. Talk to God about how you will sacrifice for the kingdom of God. That's October 8th. October 8th. We're going to continue this morning from the subject of bodacious faith. Everybody say bodacious. It's one of my favorite words. Bodacious is a combination between bold and audacious. Bold and audacious. Bodacious means to be remarkable, means to be noteworthy, or to stand out. Everybody say stand out. God has called our lives to stand out because of our bodacious faith. Anybody believe that? Your faith should mark you as different. Your faith should mark you as a standout kind of person. Standout kind of person. At your job, you should be a standout employee. At school, you should be a standout student. If you're on a sports team, you ought to be a standout player. Whatever God has called you to do because of your bodacious faith, you ought to be a standout individual. Now, when we operate in bodacious faith, you not only catch the attention of man, but you also catch the attention of God. God is attracted to bodacious faith. We learned this about the lady in Mark chapter 5 last Sunday, if you remember. The Bible teaches that there was a group of people that were surrounding Jesus and pulling on Jesus, but it was only one lady that got the attention of Jesus. Only one lady that got Jesus to turn around. Why is that? Because bodacious faith will cause God to skip over a million people just to get to you. Bodacious faith does that. And so today, we're going to be learning more about what bodacious faith is about. So do me a favor, look at your neighbor and say, you look bodacious. Yeah, you look bodacious. Now, turn to the other neighbor who you skipped and say, you look bodacious. So, all right, now let's bring it back in now. Let's stay focused. Bro, you guys get distracted easy. The 945 crew ain't no joke. We're going to be looking at a man in Matthew chapter 8 who amazed Jesus with his faith. In fact, this is the only place in the entire Gospels where Jesus was positively amazed by someone's faith. Matthew's chapter 8, I'm going to put it up on the screen, literally says that when Jesus heard this, talking about the centurion, he was amazed. Everybody say amazed. Now I could imagine, in my mind, Jesus' response to this guy's faith. Because it doesn't say that Jesus said he was amazed. It didn't say that Jesus said, I am amazed at your faith. That's not what the Bible says. It says that Jesus was responded in amazement. And I can just imagine Jesus looking at this guy. And if Jesus was from Long Beach, he would have been like, whoa, whoa. Like, he would have been like, man, do you see that? Man, look at it. Look at this guy. Man, whoa. If that was Jesus from Long Beach. But I want you to think about this. Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith, was amazed at this man's faith. Think about that for a second. Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of faith, was amazed at this man's faith. That's almost like Michael Jordan being blown away by your basketball skills. That's almost like Mariah Carey being blown away by your vocals. That's almost like Tupac being blown away by your lyrical skills. Come on, somebody. Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith, was blown away. And I don't know about you, but I want to live a life where God is blown away by my faith. I want to live a life where God, Jesus, looks down from heaven and says, man, this dude is killing it. He's doing it. I want Chapel of Change to be a church that is so bodacious that God looks down from heaven and says, man, look at these guys. They're taking over city after city. They can't be stopped, man. They're bodacious. I want to live a life like that. I want to believe God like that. And so let's look at the text this morning, and then we'll come back and bring out some reflections. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. I'm reading out of the NIV version. It says this. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word only. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed, for I myself am a man under authority. Everybody say under authority. Now I want to stop right there for a second and kind of throw something in the mix. This man was blessed. He experienced the power of God to a huge degree because he was a man that knew how to submit to authority. His blessing came as a result to a huge degree because he learned how to submit to authority. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? See, in life, in every relational circle, there are structures of authority. At your work, there's structures of authority. In your school, there's structures of authority. In this church, there are structures of authority. And God blesses those deeply who learn how to submit unto authority. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? See, the devil wants us to come up out of authority. He wants us, that's what he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. He told Eve, he said, did God really say that? Because he was trying to get Eve to come up out of the umbrella of God's authority so he can get them. So if you want to be blessed, if you want God to anointing to flow, make sure that you learn how to submit to authority no matter where you go. We have, as a church, we're not just out here in the water by ourselves. We submit to authority ourselves. We have superintendents and bishops that look over us. And I believe that that's one reason why God is blessing us is because we learn to submit to authority. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Back to the scripture. It says that he's a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one to go and he goes, and that one come and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow. Someone say, ouch. Jesus turned around and rebuked the Jewish people. He basically said, this guy believes me more than you believe me. And this guy is a stranger. He's not even a Jew. He doesn't even have a right to the covenant promises, yet he believes me more than you believe me. That's basically what he said. And he turned around and he told him, he said, some of y'all are going to be surprised who gets to heaven and who don't. Because you putting your faith in your religious practices instead of putting your faith in me, and you're going to be surprised who ends up at the table, at the big spread in heaven. Verse 13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. All right, let's jump into this. The first thing that I want us to do before I get into the main reflections is I want us to consider who this guy was that blew the mind of Jesus. Who was this guy that amazed Jesus? What was he about? What was the context in which he lived in? Was he a rabbi? Was this guy a rabbi? No, he wasn't a rabbi. Was he a disciple? No, he wasn't a disciple. Was he a religious leader? No, he wasn't a religious leader. In fact, this guy who impressed Jesus so much with his faith was what we call a Roman commander. He was a centurion. And a centurion in the Roman army was the most unlikely person to amaze Jesus. As a soldier in the Roman army, this man represented the enemies of God. He represented the enemies of the Jewish people. He was a professional killer. You know why he was a centurion? Is because he was a professional killer. He knew how to, like, throw that sword. This man was a man of war. He was a pagan. He didn't grow up seeking God. He wasn't a Jewish person. He didn't grow up with the covenants of the Bible. He didn't know God as a kid. But here's the good thing. His testimony teaches us that you can start off bad, but your faith can end you strong. His testimony teaches us that no matter how far you are from God, your faith can draw you closer. His testimony teaches us that no matter where you come from, no matter what your background is, no matter what they said about you, no matter what they even say about you today, if you put your faith in God, it will draw you to the throne of God. I'm talking about the power of bodacious faith. It draws you close to God. And I want us to consider this man today because he teaches us so many lessons on how to activate the power of God in our lives. Some of us need to learn how to tap into the power of God. Some of us need to learn how to activate the power of God in our lives. Some of us need to understand how can we get God to move in our situation. How can we get God's power to flow in our situation? How can we get God's power to flow in our marriage and in our son's life and in our daughter's life? Let's learn from this brother today. I got a couple main reflections. Someone say number one. He asked for help. He asked for help. Look at what verse 5 says. It says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Now what we see here is this Roman commander seeking Jesus out. What we see here is this Roman commander asking Jesus for help. Now, someone might wonder, they say, well, what's so big about that? What's so amazing about asking Jesus for help? What's so big about that? Well, remember this. He was a commander in the powerful Roman army. He was the highest ranking soldier there was. He had power, he had money, he had prestige. He spoke on behalf of the emperor. If there's anybody that would have been tempted to keep their mouth shut, it would have been him. If there was anybody who would have been tempted to say, you know what, I don't need your help, Jesus. Who do you think you are? It would have been him. It would have been easy for him to say, I got this under control. I got this under control. But no, he acknowledged his need for Jesus' help. And I want to submit unto you that this morning that is more bodacious than what we think. That is more bodacious than what we think. You will be surprised at how many people are so stubborn that they don't even acknowledge their need for help. You would be surprised at how many people trust in their bank account, trust in their job, trust in their title, and they're so stubborn and prideful that they would never turn to God for help. Their world will be falling apart, and they'll still be saying, I got this, I got this, I got this. The reality is, no, you don't. The reality is that your life is a mess. The reality is that your life is spiraling out of control and you don't know what you're doing and you need help. You need help. We all need help. Every one of us need help. In fact, you cannot live this life successfully and fruitfully without the help of God. For the Bible says we are all born in sin and we're separated from God until our faith in Jesus draws us near. Touch your neighbor and say, you need help. You need help. Yeah. Wow, some of y'all have that with an attitude. See, most of us need somebody to tell us we need help because pride blinds us. Did you catch that? Most of us need somebody to tell us we need help because pride blinds us. But the good news is that Jesus is just a breath away. The good news is that Jesus specializes in rescue missions. In fact, Psalms 46:1, it says this: God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. I submit unto you this morning that God is bending over heaven waiting for you to call upon his mighty name. I submit unto you this morning that Jesus is just a breath away, and that if you just call upon that mighty name, the power of God can be yours. The power of God can be unleashed in your situation. Psalms 107, verse 28 says, then, everybody say then. That signifies they had to go through something first. Normally, people don't just call upon God. They got to go through something first. Hello, somebody. It says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. I don't know if anybody here is stressed out today. I don't know if anybody's being stressed out by a family member today. Are you being stressed out by work or no work today? We want to let you know that Jesus is just a breath away. All you got to do is ask for help. All you got to do is ask for help. Number two, someone say number two. He kept it humble. He kept humble. Notice verse 8. This is a powerful word that we could easily overlook. He starts off his speech to Jesus and he says, Lord. Everybody say Lord. He says, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Now remember, as a Roman commander, he was sent to the land of Israel to rule over the Jewish people. As a Roman commander, get this, he was sent to the land of the Israel to rule over the people, yet, get this, he calls Jesus Lord, which means master. He's not supposed to call Jesus Lord. Caesar was Lord to the Roman people. Caesar was God to the Roman people. He could have been tried for treason. He could have been killed by calling Jesus Lord. But he's not ashamed. And he humbles himself. And he comes to Jesus. And one of the first things that he says, Master. He says, Lord. Remember this, he was raised as a Roman citizen, meaning he was raised with prestige, he was raised with power, he was raised with money. Yet, he comes to Jesus and he says, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. That's bodacious humility. That's bodacious humility. Get this now, bodacious faith stems from bodacious humility. Bodacious faith stems from bodacious humility. And what is humility? Humility is the opposite of entitlement. It's the opposite of entitlement. A sense of entitlement says, I deserve this. A sense of entitlement says, you owe me. A sense of entitlement says, you know what? You got to give this to me. I've been serving this in this church for X amount of years. You owe me. That's a sense of entitlement. In fact, in Luke chapter 7, it describes this event again, but it gives some more background to the centurion. And listen what it says to the centurion. I'm going to put it up on the screen. In Luke 7, it says that he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. He's built our synagogue. So It teaches that the centurion did a lot for the Jewish nation. He did a lot of favors for God's people. He did a lot of favor for the Jews. He built their synagogue, which was their church. He built their church. Get this. He built their church. But when he steps to Jesus, he doesn't throw that in their face. He doesn't throw that in the face of Jesus. He doesn't come to Jesus with a sense of entitlement. He doesn't come to Jesus and say, look what I did for your people. Look what I did for God. You owe me, Jesus. No. He steps to Jesus with humility, and Jesus steps to him in power. If you want God to step to you in power, then you got to step to God in humility. If you want Jesus to step to you in power and deliverance, then you need to step to Jesus in humility. In fact, the book of James 4:6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We're going to put it up on the screen. He gives grace to the humble. What is grace? Grace is power. Grace is strength. Grace is the anointing. Grace is the hand of God upon your life. Do you want the hand of God opening up doors for you? Do you want the hand of God strengthening you? Do you want the hand of God giving you peace? Then you better step to God in humility. You step to God in humility. This centurion, even though he was powerful, he stepped to God in humility, and the Lord stepped to him in power. I shared this story before, but I want to share it again because it brings out this point. When we first started the church, about a couple months into starting the church, I got a phone call from the chaplain at Sentinella State Prison. And he asked me to go into the prison to preach at a revival that was going to have about 1,000 prisoners. And I got excited. I got really, really excited to be able to go back into prison. But then I remember there was a problem. I was on parole. And so I told the chaplain, I said, listen, I'm on parole. They're not going to allow me to back in there because they just don't do that. And so the chaplain told me, he said, you know what, Brian? He said, just submit your name. Just submit your name. So I gave him my name. A week before the event was to happen, I get a phone call from the chaplain, and he says, Brian, you can't believe what just happened. I said, what happened? He says, they cleared you to go into the prison. And I said, what? He said, yeah. He said, they cleared me to go into the prison. I said, well, how did that happen? He goes, well, the original list that had your name that they were going to send to Sacramento for background check got lost. And now that we're a week before the event, the warden told me, just submit your list again and I will approve everybody you put on there. And they approved me to go back to prison. Now I got scared. Yeah, for reals. Is this a setup? Because I'm on parole and they could arrest me. But I had to demonstrate bodacious faith. And so I get up that morning and I go drive all the way out to Sentinella State Prison, level 4 prison. And I'm fully anticipating them to stop me at some point in time. But I walk through the metal detector, they don't stop me. I walk through the barbed wires, they don't stop me. I get onto the yard, they don't stop me. And I remember I was preaching to the inmates on the yard, and after everything, like the preaching was over, I went and I sat down. I'm gonna illustrate this. I sat down against the building where everybody sleeps at, against the dorms. And prison, I hope you never go there, but many of the prisons look the same. They look the same. So it was as if I went back to the same prison that I was in for many, many years. And so here I was sitting against this wall that I had sat for year upon year, and I began to watch the prisoners work out on the yard. I began to watch the prisoners walking around the yard and telling their lies. I began to look at them play basketball just like I played basketball. I began to look at them at the weight pile just like I was on the weight pile. What? I don't look like I was on the weight pile? And all of a sudden, God, it felt like God grabbed my shirt and he began to slap me upside the face. I don't know if you ever had God just begin to slap you upside the face. And
I sat there and I felt this feeling like it was an awkward feeling. And then I heard God, well, he put it in my heart. He put it in my heart. You know what he told me? God told me. He told me, I was sitting down there. He said, Brian, you think I brought you up in here to preach to 1,000 prisoners? I could have brought anybody up in here to preach to 1,000 prisoners. He said, you think I blinded the eyes of the warden and I blinded the eyes of the lieutenant and the sergeant, got you up in here just so you could preach? I didn't bring you up in here to preach. He said, I brought you back up in here to sit you down and to remind you of where I lifted you up out of, so that when your church begins to grow and they begin to call you to preach around the world, don't you ever forget where I lifted you up out of. Because as fast as I lifted you up, if you don't stay humble, if you get the big head, I will slap you back down. And I just stood there. And this centurion teaches us a major lesson, that no matter what God does in your heart, you better keep it humble. Someone say, keep it humble. The last reflection I want to share with you today is that he had a just say the word type of faith. Just say the word type of faith. Look at what he says in verse 8. It says, but just say the word. Now, I think this is what really blew Jesus' mind, because the centurion didn't ask for a detailed explanation from Jesus. The centurion didn't ask Jesus, how are you going to do this? The centurion didn't question Jesus' ability. The centurion didn't second guess Jesus' plan. In fact, the centurion was willing to run with Jesus' word. The centurion accepted the word of God, or the word of Jesus, as final authority, and that's bodacious. He told him, he said, just say the word only, and my servant will be healed. I want that type of faith. I want that type of faith. I want that type of faith that says, God, just say the word and I'll believe. God, just say the word and I'll obey it. God, just say it and I'll do it. I want that type of faith. Anybody want that type of faith? Anybody want that type of faith where you could just tell God, you know what, God, just say it and I'll do it. I think we all want that type of faith until God tells us to do something hard. Hello, somebody. Can we talk like family? I think we all want that type of faith until God tells us to do something that stretches us. I think we all want that type of faith until God tells us to do something that is unreasonable. Has God ever told you to do something unreasonable? And then all of a sudden we begin to act like Simon Peter in the Bible. I want to show you this incident in Luke chapter 5, verse 4. I'm going to put it up on the screen. It says, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. In other words, I want to take you deeper and I want to give you a breakthrough. How many know that God wants to take you deeper? How many know that God wants to bless you? How many know that God wants to give you some fish? God wants to give you a breakthrough. God wants to bless you. But look how Simon Peter responds. He says, Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. Simon Peter, Jesus didn't ask you that. Jesus didn't ask you what you did yesterday. Jesus didn't ask you what worked out yesterday. Jesus didn't ask you if it worked before. You see how we always gravitate towards the past? You see how some of us are more faithful to the past than we are to the future? You see how every time God tries to do something new in our life, we gravitate towards the past, but you don't understand what he did to me. You don't understand what she did to me. But no, God wants to do something new. God wants to give you a breakthrough. But Jesus, this happened to me 6 months ago. Simon Peter, God didn't ask you what happened yesterday. He told you to drop your nets. And when God asks us to do something unreasonable, oftentimes we find ourselves pushing back against Jesus. We want to have that just say the word type of faith. We want to have that just say the word type of faith. But when he asks us to do something hard, all of a sudden, we want to debate God. We want to reason with God. But God, you don't understand. He's a good guy. He's a good guy. He only smokes weed once in a while. You know, he don't smoke weed every day. She's a good girl. She just likes to go party once a month. It's okay, God. It's okay. What is God asking you to do? What has God been wrestling with you to do? Listen, the Bible teaches that God is not going to wrestle with us all the time. There's going to come a morning when you wake up and God ain't going to be wrestling with you no more. So you better get the job done now while you're still feeling his presence. Can I get an amen? This centurion teaches us he had a just say the word type of faith. Now, I believe that he got it because he had a military background. I believe that he was able to get this type of faith more easier than the rest of us is because he had a military background. People in the military understand rank and file. They understand authority. They understand carrying out orders. This man brought to Jesus his experience of understanding what it means to take a direct order and don't question it. And therefore, it got him to get to that place where he could just say, Jesus, just speak the word only. In the 1940s, America and the Allied forces, they stormed the beaches of Normandy. It was called D-Day. And it was a big operation, about 150,000 troops, thousands of ships and thousands of planes. But the problem is that the Nazis were dug in to the beach. And there was mortars everywhere. There was bombs everywhere. There was big machine guns and big guns all over the beach. And the Nazis were dug in. And the American soldiers, most of them knew that they were going to die as soon as they opened them doors to the boats. They could hear the bullets hitting the metal of the boats. Ding, 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 ding. And they knew that once they opened the door, many of them were going to die right there. Yet in their courageousness, they stormed the beach anyways. And eventually, they liberated those beaches. Many people died. 40 years later, Time magazine does a special edition. And they gathered together some of the surviving soldiers. And they asked them, they said, why did you do it? Why did you storm that beach? If you knew you were going to die, why did you do it? You know what they said? They said, we're soldiers. We were just carrying out orders. We're soldiers. We're just carrying out orders. We're just doing what they asked us to do. How many of you know that if you're a believer in Jesus, you're part of the army of God? How many of you know that if you're a disciple of Jesus, you are a soldier in the kingdom of God, and Jesus is your chief general? If our American heroes can do this for a temporary purpose, if they can do it for an earthly purpose, how much more should we obey Jesus for eternal purposes? How much more? When are we going to stop wrestling with God to get the job done? What has God been telling you to do? This centurion, he teaches us. He says, number one, you need to ask God. You need to open up your mouth. You need to call upon the name of Jesus. You need to stop asking your friend. You need to stop asking your mom. You need to ask God. And then he teaches us you need to remain humble. You need to humble yourself. You need to bow down. You need to surrender. You need to call Jesus master, not just with your lips, but in your heart. And then he says you need to take Jesus at his word. Whatever the word he's given you, whatever he's telling you to do, you need to get to getting it done. Stop arguing with God. Stop trying to reason with God. Stop trying to debate God. All he's trying to do is get you blessed. All he's trying to do is give you a breakthrough. All he's trying to do is to work something out in your life. That's all he's trying to do. But you got to obey him. You got to follow through and get the job done. You got to be a soldier and carry out your orders. Let's bow our heads. while every head bowed and every eye closed, just for a couple moments, and everybody remain seated right where you're at, I want us to reflect upon the Word of God this morning. How did the Lord speak to you?